We're in Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Ken came by in offered to help me up here. I told him I loved him in spite of that. Amen. I was thinking, we are not here this morning to do that which would appeal to emotion. We're not here this morning to appeal to desire for entertainment. We're here to glorify Christ and to magnify God so that your spirit will bear witness with that spirit and joy will be the fruit in Christ. Well, we have finally made it to the last chapter of Luke. Don't think that means much because it's a pretty long chapter. We'll be here for a little while, but I think we started Luke. It will be 3 years ago, November. So, we may finish before the 3 years that I set forth. Verse number 1 of chapter number 24, the Gospel according to Luke. Luke has been a good friend. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they being the women that were at the cross, who had followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And that is God's word for us, his children, this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, everything has been preparatory for your word to be read. Because we know there is no power in us, but there is power in the Word of God and power in the Spirit of God. And we do not take for granted anything. What I know beyond a shadow of a doubt today is that the preaching of your Word can do nothing. It is the Spirit of God that comes and empowers the preaching of the Word that does something. And so I ask this morning that you would not leave us to ourselves, to our own studies, to our own words, to our own outlines. Those things are useless, of no value, unless the Spirit of God would take them and empower them into the hearts of the people. So I pray that you would begin this morning here in this pulpit, preach and feed your people, that you would be in the pew, you would open ears, open eyes, open hearts, minds to the truth of your word. I pray that you'd help your children rejoice in a living, resurrected, reigning, ruling, sovereign Christ, and that those who are without salvation would be convicted and convinced of their need of salvation and would come this morning to Christ. Our sins are many, but if we are in Christ, they are under the blood. They are in the bottom of the sea. They are as far as the east is from the west, because Christ bore our sins on the cross. Help us. Magnify yourself here today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at those things that were on both sides of the cross. We looked at the encounters on the cross, or the encounters on the way to the cross. We looked at the prayer of Christ on the cross, "Father, forgive them." We looked at the grace of the cross, where a sinner being crucified was promised that that day he would be with Christ in paradise. And the Roman soldier said that this truly must have been the Son of God. We looked at the death of Christ, and then last week we looked at the burial of Christ. And this morning we look at the glorious resurrection of Christ. And Luke gives us the account of the resurrection of Christ from the perspective of these women who have faithfully followed Him and who come early this morning to anoint Him. So we want to look at the resurrection through their eyes. Three things I would like to share with you this morning about these women. Number one, notice the preparedness of these women. They were the prepared women, or they had some preparedness. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared." This wasn't a spontaneous, last moment activity. They had prepared for this moment. Amen? "And certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and did not find the body." Now notice their activity. When did they come to the tomb? Early in the morning. Or I would put it this way, as soon as they could. As soon as the Sabbath was concluded, they came. They did not linger drinking coffee that morning. They did not wait for Dunkin' Donuts to open. They rose early and they came to the tomb as soon as they could. Their hearts seemed to be filled with love for Jesus, and their love was the controlling factor of their actions. They came to properly anoint the body of Jesus. Now remember, Joseph and Nicodemus had used 100 pounds of spices and ointments in the wrappings that they put around His body. But as I mentioned last week at the conclusion of the service, they were men doing this. And as the women came to the tomb and watched them do this and where they laid him and how they laid him, they thought to themselves, they're not doing it right. Amen? And they were in a rush to get it done. They had very little time to get that done before the beginning of the Sabbath. So they had come this morning to fix what the men had done. How many are glad we got somebody to fix what we mess up? They had come to properly anoint the body of Jesus. Simply having it done was not good enough. It had to be done right. This was Christ. This was their Lord. It had to be done right. They wanted to make sure that they did all that was necessary to preserve to the best of their ability the body of Christ, because they had no embalming procedures. It was the love in their hearts for Jesus that caused them to come. It was the love for Jesus in their hearts that caused them to serve Him as soon as they had opportunity to do so. Instead of thinking it no longer mattered, at least it didn't matter if it was done quickly, He was dead, but at first light, at first opportunity, they came to do this work for Christ. Notice their anticipation. Now we know from the Gospel of Mark that as these women made their way to the tomb that morning, they were wondering among themselves how in the world they were going to overcome the obstacle of the stone that was in front of the tomb. How were they going to get that stone moved? They felt their own inability to move the stone, and Lord knows where the disciples are. They're not there that morning, and could they get the guards to move it? They weren't sure. So as they come that morning, their minds are on the obstacles that would prevent them from doing what they came to do. They knew that they, being women, would not be able to move the stone. But when they got there, to their surprise, what they had feared, what they had worried about, was already taken care of. Say amen. Isn't that just like us, to worry about something that we don't even have to worry about? They would not need the disciples to roll the stone away. They would not need the guards to roll the stone away. They would not have to struggle among themselves to try to roll the stone away. God had already rolled the stone away. How often we fear and discuss and worry and fret about those things that we might face in the future, and all of it becomes wasted time and wasted effort because we don't ever have to deal with it anyway, because God providentially does it. They anticipate difficulty, and when they get there, the difficulty has already been moved out of the way. They are prepared women. Prepared to come early that morning to do this work for Christ. They're prepared for the obstacles. They're prepared to try in some way to overcome the obstacles, but they are taken away from them. Notice secondly that they are perplexed women. They come to the tomb. They see that the stone has already been rolled away. They entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And Luke says that it came to pass that they were much perplexed. And behold, two men, two angels, stood by them in shining garments, and asked the question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." The women received two shocks this morning. What they feared they would not find, They feared they would not find the stone removed. They did find removed. And what they thought they would find, his body, they didn't find. And Luke tells us here they are perplexed about this whole situation. The word here that is translated in our English as perplexed means to be at a loss. When they come and see the stone rolled away and they don't find the body of Christ, they don't know what to think, what to do, what to say. They're perplexed. They're at a complete loss. But again, God has ways of focusing us and getting our minds on what should be focused on. Notice the angels ask them a revealing question. It's a simple question, isn't it? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you go to a graveyard to find life? You don't go to a graveyard to find life. You go to a graveyard to find what? Death. Well, that's what they were seeking, right? That's what they were looking for, right? Weren't they looking for death? That's what they came seeking. They didn't come seeking the living. They came seeking the dead. They were looking for death, not life, right? They had come to the place where their hopes had been buried, right? Their hopes had been buried in this tomb. They come to where they left Jesus and they stand here in the tomb holding spices and ointments. What for? To anoint a dead body. They didn't come that morning looking for a living Savior. They came to anoint His dead body. And they stood there that morning with spices and ointments in their hands and disappointment in their heart, trying to find some comfort in the decay of this tomb. The question reveals their hopes. They had none. They had no hopes. Their hopes were crucified. They had invested everything in Jesus, and He had been killed and buried, and their hopes and their dreams and their future and their eternity was killed and buried with Him. They had truly hoped that He was the one, that He was the Messiah. They had trusted in Him being the Messiah. But apparently they were mistaken, because they come to the right place to find what they are looking for. They come to find death, but they don't find death. He's not there. They have spices and ointments to anoint a dead body, but there is no dead body to anoint. There's no body to prepare. Where is He? Where have they taken His body? Where is He? The angels answer that question. He is risen. Nobody took His body. Nobody stole His body. Nobody's hidden His body. You're not going to find His body. He is risen. So they come that morning with no hope, no dreams. Those have all been crushed on a Roman cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. But we have here not only a revealing question, but we have the angels here also providing a reminding truth. I thought as I read this that the two angels start preaching. Amen? What did they say? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. Don't you women remember how He spake to you? Don't you remember the words that he shared with you when he was yet in Galilee? Don't you remember? He said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Don't you remember? And Luke says, the sermon pierced their hearts, and they remembered his words. The angels direct them where? To the words of Christ. Where is it that people will find comfort when we direct them to the words of Christ? Because his words are always true and right. He said that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again. And guess what, ladies? It happened exactly like he told you it would. He must be delivered. He was delivered. He must be crucified. He was crucified. He must rise again. You've come this morning. He's risen. Don't you remember what Jesus said? And they remembered. And where do we find the answer to our doubts? Where do we find the answer to lost hope and lost dreams? Where do we find the answer for our eternity? In the words of Christ. A simple reminder of His promises. A simple reminder of the reason why we have hope in Him. Because He must be delivered. There is no salvation for any of us if He does not sacrifice Himself on the cross. He must be delivered. He must be crucified. He must be risen the third day. Or we have no hope. You see, the hope is not in that we find the body of Christ. The hope is in He said that He would die for us, He would rise for us, and He did. They came full of doubts that they would find anything but the dead body of Christ that they would properly anoint. And what they found was a stone rolled away, but they didn't find a body. What they found was their hopes renewed, their dreams re-inspired, their eternity re-established in their hearts. Number three, the resurrection from the perspective of these women is given to us through their preparedness and their perplexness, and then thirdly, through their proclaiming. I was thinking about this point this morning. Brother Jason, teaching Sunday school, reminded us of Acts chapter 4, in which the disciples were told to quit preaching. And they said, "We cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and we have heard." And here these women, who have come without hope and without dreams and without any speculation of any eternal future, they have seen their hopes and their dreams and their eternity reestablished, and they can't help but go tell what they've seen and what they've heard. Notice what the Bible says here. "And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things, and to the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to be to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Freshly reminded of Christ's prophetic words that were perfectly fulfilled led them to do what? Proclaim the reality of their risen Savior and their living Paul said, that we as believers don't weep as those who have no hope. We weep, but we don't weep like those who have no hope. For we have a living hope. These women could not be silent concerning the glorious truth that they have just witnessed. The Savior, their Savior was alive. He was not dead. He was alive. And if the Savior was alive, if Jesus was alive, so were their hopes and dreams alive. Because all their hopes and dreams were in Christ. And so they began to broadcast this truth to the 11. Now, wouldn't you like to have been there in that room that day? Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? Don't you imagine these women came in, knocked on the door, and when the door opened to them, they said, "Guys, we have some news for you. You might want to sit down. We think it's pretty big news. We're not sure. We'll let you decide." Do you think it transpired like that? Or do you think they were pounding on the door, screaming and hollering, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He's not in the tomb! He's alive! Our hopes are alive! Our dreams are alive! He's alive!" It must have been exciting and cray-cray. Because the disciples dismissed their report. The glorious and hope-filled report of these excited women who have seen an empty tomb and have heard from the mouth of the angels that He has risen is rejected with accusation. Luke says they thought they were idle tales, which means that they were devoid of anything worthwhile. Idle talk, nonsense. These women banging on the door, talking about this living Jesus, this empty tomb, and two angels, and all this crazy nonsense. We know He's dead. We know He's buried. I'm thinking probably the women said, "But don't you remember, guys, when He was yet in Galilee? Don't you remember He said something about He must be delivered? He must be crucified? He must be resurrected? Don't you remember?" Nonsense. They believed them not. They thought that they were delirious. They thought that their imaginations were playing tricks on them. Maybe they had too much something. Maybe instead of anointing, they were drinking. I don't know. But these disciples had no hope either. Everything in them died when Jesus died. Their belief of future glory was buried when Jesus was buried. Everything is worthless and nonsense. Understand that. If Christ is dead, nothing is valuable. Nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense if Christ is dead. But I've said all that to get to here. Because here's what grabbed my heart. Their words seemed to them as idle tales. They believed them not. Somebody calm down these crazy women. They have lost their minds. Then notice what the Bible says. Then arose And Peter didn't walk. He ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he looked and beheld the linen clothes that laid by themselves. And he departed. I don't know how he departed. He may have ran departing, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Are you listening? Peter did not take this report as worthless or nonsense. This was exactly what Peter needed to hear. We could not begin to realize what good news this was to Peter. Why did Peter believe and run when the rest of the disciples were full of unbelief and hid? Why did Peter receive the message and the report while the other disciples rejected it? I think it's because Peter was uniquely aware of his own failure and his own sin. Listen, it's not good news if you don't realize your helplessness and your sinfulness. It's not good news. What Christ has done for us is not good news unless we realize we can't do it ourselves. That we have utterly failed. As these women give the account of what they have experienced this morning, stone rolled away, body gone, angels there, Christ living, hopes living, dreams alive, eternity, glory, forever with Christ back in play. What might have been running through Peter's mind while all of this was going on? Probably three times he denied his Christ. Probably the sound of the rooster crowing that reminded him what Jesus has told him. Probably the look on Jesus' face when the rooster crowed. You remember Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he had blown it. Peter had really made a mess of things. Yes? Peter had messed up royally. And if anyone on the face of the earth needed some good news, it was Peter. As he felt the weight and the heaviness of his failing Christ. And not only had he failed Christ, but they had crucified him, they had killed him. And there that day, the most hopeless and helpless person in the room was Peter. And when he hears that Jesus was alive, when he hears the body was gone, when he hears this morning was orchestrated by God through angels, Peter had to see this for himself. And so he bolts through the door and he runs to the tomb and he jumps in the tomb and he sees grave clothes lying by themselves without a body they covered. And Peter leaves the tomb that day. And I imagine he leaves that tomb with his heart almost beating out of his chest, wondering in Himself. There might still be hope after all for losers like me. There might still be hope after all for those who have failed miserably like me. There might be hope after all for sinners like me. There might be hope after all for those who have made a complete mess of things. Yes, there is hope because Jesus died and arose to give failures and losers and sinners and messes like Peter and me and you hope. He did not come for the well. He came for the sick. He did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. He did not come for those who have it all together. He came for those who couldn't get anything right. He didn't come for those who were perfect. He came for those who were awful. And Peter leaves that tomb that day thinking, there is hope after all. And Peter ran to the tomb because there was only one hope. And this was it, wasn't it? The only hope Peter had was if Jesus Christ was truly alive. And the hopeless hears the good news of hope that is only in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not only the only hope for Peter, He's the only hope for me, He's the only hope for you. May we run to Christ this morning and behold our hope in a risen Christ. There is no other hope but in Him. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, bless now in the hearts of Your people and in the hearts that don't know You. May Your people rejoice that one day they were without hope, one day they were without help, one day they were on their way to hell without any ability in themselves to stop the slide. But good news came. And those who felt their sins, those who saw their failures, those who saw the mess that they had made of their lives, heard the good news that Jesus had come and died and had rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave for losers, for sinners, for those who have made messes. There is hope for the hopeless in Christ. May we who know that truth feel the joy of that truth, that we had only one hope. One hope, one glimmer of light in the darkness. And yet, Christ opened our eyes to see that light. Christ came and died for us so that we could have hope. He arose. He's alive. Do we feel the joy of that? Do we feel the awesomeness of that? Do we feel what these women felt that morning when this reality came to their hearts? Hope dreams eternity. They're alive again because Christ is alive. Oh, would we just come bow before our Savior, our God, and would we just rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ? And then with those who don't know you, would you cause them to be convicted of their sin, feel the weight of their sin, see the failure of their life, the messes that they have made, the inability of them to do anything spiritually? Would they come and just trust in the resurrected Christ who died for them? Oh, I pray that Christians and lost alike would run to the altar and run to the very feet of Christ in joy and rejoicing in what He has purchased for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.